Today's reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
You better. Lovely. We had exactly the same problem in Northwood in the days when I was down there. One of the guys who was on the staff with us was Matt Allen, who then came up here to work in Carlisle, and eventually, some of you will remember, came curate here in St. Thomas's. So it's a real joy to be here this morning and to share with you. The Church Times, some years ago, had carried an article from a bishop who had had a letter from one of his churches in his diocese that said, "Bishop, we've been thinking about evangelism, and we don't think that we're called to evangelism at this present time. We'll review the situation in 5 years' time." To which the bishop responded, "Which part of the Great Commission do they not get? Evangelism is not an option." So it's a real privilege and joy to be here as you come to the end of your school of mission and think through what does it mean to be involved in mission. Right the way across Cumbria, the reason I came up here, is we're committed to the God for All initiative, which I know George has been talking to you about. The vision at the heart of God for All is that by 2020, everybody in Cumbria, that's 500,000 residents, and somewhere around 40 million, give or take a few million, visitors that flow through the county will have had an opportunity to discover more of God and his love in their lives, his purpose for them, and come to know Jesus Christ within a Christian community. It's a huge vision, but it's a vision to which each one of us is called. And so Moving Mountains, which is happening next year, is an opportunity to work out that vision and that calling. Moving Mountains, right the way across the county, not just an event next March, March the 8th, the 11th, but actually a movement, a desire to see a change in culture in so many of our churches that we become churches that are passionate and committed to sharing the good news. Now, I've lived most of my life in churches like St. Thomas's. I don't know about you, although having had a conversation with George, I suspect it's true for you, but I'm conscious that very often such churches see evangelism as really important in theory, but actually quite low down the list in practice. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. And a church that is a large church, we can become complacent. That was the problem with the church in Northwood. It was a large church. We had a great crowd on a Sunday at all services. And it was easy to feel complacent. Yeah, we did evangelism, but there was a lack at times of passion about it. And so, as we come to the end of your school of mission, I want you to come with me to Matthew chapter 28. If you've got a Bible in front of you, got it on your app, on your phone, then open it up and have it so you can read it and as we work through it together and consider what it is that's being said here. Each of the four Gospels, including Mark, which has a very abrupt ending, concludes with the impending expectation that Christ's death is not simply for our benefit. Christ's death is not just so that we are going to be all right. We are going to go to heaven and we'll be fine. It's not an insurance policy just for us, but rather it's good news for all the world. Everybody has an opportunity and a right to know about it. And so the commission to mission that the disciples engaged in here in Galilee flows from them to each of us, that we're called to continue to carry the baton, to be people who make a difference to the glory of God. And I want to offer you three ways in which this commission for mission works itself out, and we can draw from this passage. Firstly, that commissioning springs from worship. Here is the starting point of all that we do. Really joyful to be here this morning and join with you in singing and praising God. And that's part of worship. But worship is about an encounter with the living God. Worship is the starting place of all that we do, not least in passing on the good news. It's rooted in, it flows out of, an encounter with the risen Christ. As we meet with him shortly in bread and wine, as we engage with him in his word, as we talk with him in prayer, it flows from Christian communities with a vital experience of the living Christ at work by the Holy Spirit. Some of you, I suspect, would have been here yesterday for the day of prophecy. That desire to say, we want to hear God speaking in the here and now. Some of us give our testimonies. Over the last 6 months, I've been encouraging folk right the way across the county to give their testimony, to share their faith story. 1,000 people have done it, or thereabouts. Some for the very first time. But I want to say to them, and I want to say to each one of us, is it's not sufficient just to be able to tell us what God has done. One theologian said, the only evidence of past conversion is present convertedness. So the question is not so much what has God done in your life, as what is God doing in your life? What difference is God making today? How is he transforming and changing your life? What is the story that you have to tell of God's engagement and God's ministry and mission, thank you, Gavin, in your life? We're called to encounter God, which leads to worship of God, which leads to service for God. And so the dismissal at the end of the communion service, go out to love and serve the Lord, is absolutely crucial. Go and be a people who make a difference for the glory of God because of the one whom you have encountered in the bread and wine. So Jesus' call to go is not so much a command as a description. It's a natural consequence of an encounter with the risen Christ, to be a people who make a difference through what we say and what we do. We've sung that Savior can move the mountains. That's why we're calling it Moving Mountains, his mission. Do we believe it to be true that our God is a mountain-moving God? And that mountain may be a member of your family. That mountain may be a relationship that you have in the workplace. That mountain may be your next door neighbor. Do you believe that God can work in that situation? And if mission is at low ebb in our lives or the lives of the communities, of which, Christian communities of which we're a part, it raises the question, have you had a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ? Let me introduce you to Peter. Peter was a member of a Methodist church. He could have been Baptist, could have been Anglican, could have been any denomination. It happened to have been Methodist. And he'd attended the Methodist church for years. He clocked on a Sunday, and that was it, done for the week. And then he married Marcia. Married again for a second time, and she was involved in a deeply Anglo-Catholic, deeply charismatic church, which is where we met them. And she took Peter along, and his mind was blown by what he found. But they did prayer ministry in the church, and he got involved in praying. He didn't quite know what he got let himself in for. And as he prayed for somebody, he saw healing take place, incontrovertibly. And he said it turned his life upside down. And he ceased to be somebody who clocked on a Sunday. And he became somebody with a story to tell. Maybe that's your story too. That you've got a story to tell of an encounter with the living God. It challenges us. Are we people who have confidence in the gospel as the power of God for salvation? And that can be hard to hang on to at times. It's very easy for me to rock up and say, as the evangelist of a neighbor, are you sharing the gospel? And you're thinking, you know what, Mike? I've been trying to share the gospel with my neighbor, with my partner, with my husband, my wife, with my children for years, and nothing appears to happen. And we need to hang on in there. And it can be hard at times. And notice too, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There is space for questions and uncertainties. Space for the doubt and the unsureness. We look around at the people singing confidently and happily, though we don't know what's going inside them. And maybe we wonder, well, actually, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that God can move mountains. I'm not sure that God will answer prayer. I'm not sure, dot, dot, dot. But here were doubters who were still worshippers. The key question is not so much, have you got all the answers? But do you know that God loves you? Here is the starting point. Living worship overflows into sharing good news. The commission to mission arises and springs from worship. Secondly, the commission to mission is to go to all people. Galilee is seen in Matthew's gospel, if you read through Matthew's gospel, as a place of the Gentiles. And we see that recurring as a theme throughout the book. The expectation is laid that the gospel will flow beyond the Jewish people. That is, that the good news cannot be contained. And so we see that in the commission to go to all nations. Yes, to the four corners of the world, but the reminder is that the Christian message cannot be boxed in. What are the parts of Kendall where the gospel is not reaching? Where are the communities, the networks, the socioeconomic groups, the geographical areas where the gospel is not reaching? Statistics suggest that about 15% of people may have, if we're generous, some sort of connection with the church in one way or another. That is, they go to church, or they know somebody who goes to church, or they've been to church occasionally for an occasion of, you know, weddings or baptisms or funerals, or they turn up at Christmas. About 15% of the population may have that sort of connection with church. That means that 85% of the population do not and will not, in all probability, connect with church, however lively we may feel that we are. So the question is, what are we doing to connect with the 85%? What are we doing to connect with those for whom coming to St. Thomas's on a Sunday morning, wonderful as it is, will not float their boat, will not get them excited, and will not draw them in? How are we seeking to reach the people that we are currently not reaching, if the gospel is for all nations? And there are twin dangers in terms of the gospel. The first danger is that we retreat into a Christian subculture. So we enjoy our Christian music, and we meet with our Christian friends, and we talk Christian talk, and we're very happy within that culture. And that can be the danger of a lively, active, large church. I know, because that's where I've been most of my life. The other danger is that we succumb to the pressure to privatize faith. What I believe is fine for me, but it should not impact anything that I do. We've seen that recently with our local MP, Tim Farron. Whatever you may think about the decision and the backdrop that he made, what is clear is that he felt, and the danger is there, that he could not believe and impact easily the world into which he was called to be involved. There was a real tension there. And there's huge pressure on. You hear it over and over again. We don't want people's faith shaping their policy in public life. Actually, if you have somebody who believes nothing, they're far more dangerous. All of us believe something. And all of us, whatever our worldview, whether we're Christians or atheists or humanists, will shape what we do by what we believe. Do not let folk kid you that only Christians are likely to impact their community for good or ill. All of us are going to do that. There are no no-go areas for the gospel in media, in industry, in politics, in business, in education, wherever we find ourselves. Each place, Christians have something to offer because the gospel speaks into every area and it provides a worldview that helps us make sense of and give coherent framework to the situations that we come across day by day. And the responsibility of churches, the responsibility of folk like Gavin and George and others who are in leadership, is to resource each one of us to offer such a coherent framework. So that when you stand at the water cooler tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the workplace, and somebody says to you, so what do you think about Brexit? What do you think about the economic situation? What do you think about migration? What do you think about the Grenville Tower and whether or not we should be in Camden removing folk from the other towers? As a Christian, you'll have something to offer that reflects your worldview. What we hear on Sunday needs to equip us for what happens on Monday, so that what is happening here in church resources you for the situations that you're going back to tomorrow. Maybe for some of you, there's going to be some hard business decisions to make. Maybe a redundancy or a disciplinary action that you're having to see through. Maybe a hard decision about whether or not you sign that contract, or a school classroom that you're going into that is not the favourite place for you to be right at this present time. Maybe you're under pressure from colleagues at work. And the question is, how are you being resourced today to face that situation tomorrow? How does your faith shape your daily life? If you're going to be a missional person in those places, then we need to be resourced to make that happen. The commission to mission is to go to all people. There are no no-go areas. One of the things that we're doing in preparation for Moving Mountains is to get folk to start praying. George, I don't know if folk have seen these bookmarks yet. They're on the way. We want people to pray for friends or neighbours or family members or other folk that we know, colleagues, that they might come to know Christ. You know, it's easy to pray that God would convert South Africa, or God would convert London, it needs converting, or even that God would convert Cumbria because somebody else will be involved in doing it. I tell you, the hardest prayer to pray for me is that God would move in the lives of Stuart and Jane. Stuart and Jane live next door to us. Because if I pray that prayer, there's only one person who's going to be the agent and the answer to it. It'll come through me and Jan. And that can be a huge challenge for us to face up to. But we're called to take the gospel to all nations. And then thirdly and finally, if the commission to mission arises from worship, if it is to go to all people, it involves both word and deed. The reason for the good news is not to influence people or to sign them up for a cause, but to change them from within. It's a lifetime's calling, and we need to be ready for the long haul. But for Jesus, the discipleship process is very simple. It's contained in verse 19 and 20. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And there are two dimensions to this disciple-making process. Firstly, you are to baptize them. Now, when we had confirmation or baptism services, I would always ask the candidates to give their testimony, because it's great to hear the stories of what's happening, of people who have come to faith and are growing in the faith. Always challenging, always moving, always encouraging. But baptism is not a private affair. It's a public declaration of God at work and what God has done. And in some parts of the world, to be baptized is to sign your death warrant. Sure and certain death will follow. Some of those of you who were here yesterday at the prophecy conference, some of us were up in Penrith at a conference on evangelism, loads of activities and events happening yesterday. And the guy who came and gave the keynote address, somebody I've known for a number of years, and he was telling a story of an event that I'd completely forgotten about, where he'd come to a youth event in Emmanuel to just explain the gospel. And he was at this youth event called Edify, and somebody, I've no idea who, invited a school friend to come along. Satchi was a Hindu. And he committed his life to Jesus Christ at that evening. But he said to Greg, I don't want to talk about it because my parents are Hindu, my dad's a Hindu worship leader, church leader. I don't want to talk about it because it would just be too costly. So Greg said, well, okay, yeah, we'll work with you on that, but at some point you're going to have to. And he engaged in correspondence with Satchi over a period of time, then lost contact with him. And then very recently, it was about 10 years ago that happened, very recently, Greg and his wife, who's a GP, were at a Christian Medical Fellowship conference. And as they walked into the foyer, somebody said, Greg Downs. And Greg turned around, and the guy said, do you remember me? And Greg said, no, I'm so sorry, I don't. The guy said, I'm Satchi. And it all came back to Greg. And Satchi was now a medical student, worshipping in a church in Kiel. And he said, and Greg said, so are you still secret? Have you told your parents? He said, well, yeah, and I told my mum. She wasn't very happy about it. And then I was out in the car, and I planned it quite carefully with my dad. And he was driving along. And I'll tell him now, because he can't get too cross with me if he's driving a car. He's got to keep going. So they were driving along. He said, Dad, I've got something to tell you. And his dad said, yeah, what is it, son? He said, Dad, you need to know that I'm a Christian. And his dad looked at him. He said, son, so am I. And he said, it's really quite strange now to get texts from his dad going, have you listened to the latest Hillsong worship? Yeah, have you listened to the latest Bethel song? But it was coming out and declaring publicly can be costly. We may not be put to death in this country for being baptized or standing for Jesus Christ, but it's a reminder that following Jesus is costly. The pressure is on to talk up faith and talk down Jesus Christ. Talk about faith as a loose-knit thing. What is the cost for us for declaring that we love Jesus Christ in our home, in our community, in our workplace? And surveys consistently show that the vast majority of people who come to faith do so because someone took the initiative to get alongside them. Not to preach at them, but to befriend them so that they can see the difference that faith makes. Let me just say to you that if you're thinking that you're employing these guys here to do the work for you and the other staff members, latest statistics suggest that 67% of people in the country who are not Christians know somebody who's a Christian. 67%. But of that 67%, 75% of them know somebody who's a family member or a friend. Only 1% of them know a vicar or a minister. So if we're going to see folk come to Alpha, it'll happen because you guys invite. Don't leave it down to George and Gavin. It's too risky to leave it to them because they won't do it. Okay? They're great guys. I love them. They're great guys. But I just know that they won't do it, because they haven't got the contacts that you've got. Thousands of people you'll know between you that you could invite to Alpha. The ball's in your court on that one. And the other just statistic on that is also that of those non-Christians who know somebody who's a Christian, 54% of them, over half of them, have never had a conversation about Jesus Christ. And yet, a significant proportion of them will be interested in doing so. Don't be fearful of starting conversations. We're called to be good news people. And yet, why is it we're seen as anything but so often? Perhaps part of the reason is that at root, we do not live lives that reflect Jesus Christ in all that we do. We sing the songs, but we don't walk the walk, and we're called to do that. What we do matters. Therefore, says Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people. And then secondly and finally, as we land, you are to teach people. It's word and deed, or deed and word in this case. It's what we do and what we say. It's been ascribed to Francis of Assisi, though I'm pretty certain he never said it. Preach the gospel by all means, and if you must, use words. It doesn't work like that. We cannot get away from talking about the faith. Proclamation matters. Yes, we need to live lives that reflect Jesus Christ, but the time will come when we need to give an answer for the faith. If people are to grow as disciples, we need to tell them how to obey all that I command you. We cannot cherry pick what we like. It means we need to know what Jesus has commanded. That means wrestling with Scripture and putting it into practice. It was Mark Twain, I think, who said, it's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that cause me problems. It's the bits that I do. Okay, they're the challenge. The bit that says, love your enemies. The bit that says, forgive your neighbor. The bit that says, deal with your pride or your woundedness or your neediness or your hurt. Very often, we know what needs doing. We just don't want to do it. We'd rather sing the songs, when actually we need to engage in the practice. Sometimes we don't need to come for prayer ministry, important as that is. We need to go and find somebody and say, I'm sorry I wronged you. Don't pray about it. Do it, at times, is the challenge, I think. In terms of relationships, self-control, how we engage in the public square, we simply need to take the Nike strap line seriously. Just do it. Don't talk about it. Jesus promises that he will go with us if we step out. The commission to mission springs from worship, sends us out to all people, and involves both word and deed. What might that mean for us as we leave here to live and work to his praise and glory?